Good Texas expression. Boy, am I glad he did that. Glad everybody got to stand up, because I was fixing to come up here and ask you to stand up and stretch like I would with the children at a vacation Bible school. You know, stand up and put your arms in your hair and stretch a little bit, because I know you need it. As I finish up, Don shouldn't have hurried, because probably I won't have that much to say. But I would like to try to empty a very small heart upon you this morning. And I'd like to start doing that by making or taking the time to make a personal remark or two. Number one, my wife and I feel Don and his wife would go with us in this, we're indebted to the conveners of this conference, whoever they are. We're very much appreciative that you invited us to come, not only share the conference, but share your friendship and your fellowship, get to know some new folks, and to open the Word of God with you. So trust that there's been a blessing in that respect, but above all and most of all, I trust there's been a real blessing from God into each heart as His Word has been read and shared in the platform, and I trust in the different rooms. So thank you again for letting us come. It's been a real joy and a real privilege, and one we won't forget soon. And for my part, speaking for myself, I hope it continues till the Lord comes. That is this Golden Age Conference. And I just hope it gets bigger and bigger. Sometime in the future, I'd like to sneak back in here and find this double road. I'd like to see that many here, because I believe there are that many out there who could really enjoy a time like this. So much for that. I'll bid adieu to you all. I find as more and more as a preacher that in the last minute, you never get to say goodbye to everybody. So this is my time. This is my moment in the glory to say goodbye to everyone. See you in the glory, or I'll see you around the circuit somewhere. As they say on the CBC on the flip-flop, I'll get you back to you next time. So may the Lord bless you and in your thoughts together. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. The book of Matthew, chapter 16. Never met a Christian I didn't like. We've been a wonderful group. Regards to that, you know, I believe there's one that's been here, maybe unseen. At least I haven't seen him. But there has been a being here during these meetings, during this conference, that's been looking on, and I believe he would kind of chuckle, you know, a little brimstone coming out of one side of the mouth. And he'd chuckle a little bit, and he'd say, you know, that Don Weber and Glenn Lightfoot are light upstairs. What are they doing, fooling around, spending their time? We just talked about the judgment seat of Christ. And so he would laugh and say, what in the world are those two characters from Texas spending their time with those over-the-hillers? Those people are gone, they're done for, their lives are finished. Why waste time with the refuge? You know, everybody, they're done for. Don't fool with them. Hey, I beg your pardon. I'd like to tell that fella, sometime pictured in the red suit, he's not like that, but he's some, you get who I'm talking about? Satan has been here in these meetings as well as you. I believe he's wanted to disrupt them. I believe he has that in his mind that you're done and down for the count. You not only are beating the air, you don't even have the strength to do that. You're out for sure. The count's gone. You should be out of the ring. What are you doing cluttering up the canvas? Get out of here, he would say. But I would say, hey, wait a minute. I think I have discerned a few that have come out of the bulrush ark. I think I see the flags of the river. And I think I see a few Moses around here. Because, you know, one thing I tried to impress you about last night, I'm sure maybe you caught it, is the fact Moses didn't even begin to serve, not really in public service. He didn't even really begin to serve until he was 80 years old. Take heart. There's a few Moses around here. Tell you something else. I believe I discern and I see and I feel some Calebs in the audience. I believe there are some here, as it were, you know, at 85 years old, they're still saying, hey, give me a mountain to charge. Give me something hard to do, God. I'm not ready to lay down the sword and give it up to Satan. I'm not ready at all. Give me back that sword, Lord. Let me have it and charge the hill for you. Talk about old Roosevelt carrying a big stick and the charge at, what was it, San Juan or wherever it was at, you know. How about a few San Juans here? Aren't you ready? You know, it's not time to put up the sword. We're not caught up yet. The death hasn't taken the body and the spirit left it yet. And as long as we're in this body, I think we are accountable to God to use that time to redeem the time. That's important. You're not through. You're just beginning. I doubt that there's anyone here much over 85. And if you are, remember this, you just got started. You're just a Caleb that just got started up the mountain. Time to grab this book again and go back, because this is the sword. This is the sword I'm talking about. Let's take this Bible, this book, the sword of the Spirit of God, and let's take it and read it and challenge others with it. That was my meal ticket that fell out on the way back. No, listen, let's do that in all seriousness. This morning, as I look at these sweet faces again, as my heart is thrilled with the thoughts that we're going to part, but only for a time, as I look at you, I want to tell you, I believe I've come seeking, and perhaps I've found some first century Christians. You say, now, Glenn, you were going pretty good. We like the bouquets, but now you've called us 2,000 years old. Now you're getting back again. You're getting ugly again. Hey, wait a minute. I realize I'm not that dumb, even if I am from Texas. I'm not that dumb. I realize that there's no one here 2,000 years old. But when I say I believe that I have seen some first century Christians, I mean I believe I have seen within some of you first century characteristics. And I believe we need to get back to them. I think we don't need to go forward into modernism, but I believe we need to go back into the first century characteristics. I believe we as Christians ought to guard ourselves again with those that stood with Peter and John, and let's begin reading in 13. Verse 13 of Matthew 16. The scene takes place when the Lord himself is about to enter a Gentile city, and you know what they said there. A Jew never had anything to do with a Gentile, but Christ has to do with us all. He never passed anyone by. Even the lady, when he had to, as it were, seemingly rebuke her, it brought forth a deep-seated love when she said, Lord, that's true. Maybe I'm a dog. Maybe I'm underneath the table. But even under there, I can get some of your precious crumbs. What a low place to take. What a humble place to take. That's a first century Christianity characteristic I'd like to see in myself, wouldn't you? Willing to take from the hand of God whatever he chooses to give us. And if necessary, to hold the coat of someone that's going to charge the hill. You can at least do that, can't you? Some of us say we're not able to do too much. I believe you're still able to hold the coat. You know what I'm alluding to. I believe you can support the work of God in many areas. Prayer. We need prayer warriors. We need them today, I believe, as we never needed them before. And I believe the first century Christians were praying people. Allow me, I know I'm taking up a scene in Matthew. I realize the dispensational setting. I know all of that, but allow me to use New Testament language, that is, the language of the bride of Christ, the church. Let me call these people Christians. I know in Antioch they weren't called Christians, so I don't want you to think I'm off in my doctrine, but allow me to use this so that we can fit it and place it alongside of us today and make it relevant, make it mean something to you. So allow me a little language here today when I use some of these terms, would you? So the Lord is outside of Caesarea Philippi, and verse 13 says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples. That's important. I think God is still speaking to his disciples. And I use disciples in the sense that a learner of Christ, one who has been sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you're already Christian. You're already born again, I trust. If you receive Christ, you are a Christian. And so, we're not talking about whether you're saved or lost, but now we're talking about what you're doing with this life that God has given you today at 20, 40, 60, 80, 90, 100, wherever you're at. We're asking the question to the speaker and to you again, where do we stand in relation to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we learners? Are we disciples? God is still speaking to his disciples. Never forget that. Here the Lord literally turned to those closest to him, to those who had been with him, they had eaten with him, they had slept with him. Perhaps you would say they know him better than anybody else. How well do you know him today? If you've been to this age by God's grace, you should really know the Savior to a great extent. You should have spent some time alone with him. You should have had some meals with him. I should have spent some time of sleepless nights talking with him and learning from him at his feet. So it says that he turned, of all things, to his disciples, saying, and what a question is about to be introduced to us. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man am. You know, there's a lot of things changing, but some things never change. Some things never change. I remember once a good number of years ago, my older brother, who's now home in heaven, he and I, my other brothers, were riding down to the funeral home. We were going down to pick the casket for my father, who had passed away. And the boys in the car, they said, "Glenn, you're going to preach the funeral." I said, "You've lost your mind. I'm out of this one." They said, "No, Glenn, we've decided. It's not up to you. We believe that's what Pop would have wanted. You're going to preach Pop's funeral." And I said, "Well, I'll give it a shot. I'll do my best to do that, because I loved and honored my father, not only after he was saved, but before he was saved. And he was saved, but he was saved late in life. But my older brother, as I said, who's now home in the glory, and I had his funeral, but it just struck me, because suddenly Chuck, and you have to know Chuck to really appreciate this, out of the quietness of the back seat, he said, "Glenn, you know, there's something that never changes." Boy, we then and now are living in a world of change, you know, and it kind of struck me. I said, "Well, Chuck, what never changes?" He said, "The wages of sin. The wages of sin is death." That really started me to thinking, what kind of wages are we earning as Christians? What things are going to happen at the Bema Seat? What things are we going to be responsible for? Everything done in this body, whether it be good or bad. Every moment, every breath, every second, every action, every deed, every thought is going to be, I believe, panoramed and brought into account before your eyes. I don't know whether others are going to do this, Don. I'm not that intelligent. But I do believe that there will be a panorama for me as I stand alongside the Lord and I see what He has seen even today as I stand here. The motives will be put there as only He can know them. But here the question is posed to the disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Well, you'd think that from the first century to now, things had changed. But I want to tell you something, folks. That hasn't changed either. If I were to go out today and poll the world, if you were to go out and poll the world today, take an A&P poll or whatever it is, AP poll or whatever, I don't care, but if you were to go out and to sift the world today with the question, "Who do you say that the Lord Jesus Christ is?" What kind of an answer would you get? Well, let's see what kind of an answer they got. Notice this was directed to the disciples. I think God is speaking to us today saying, "Christian, you're aware enough to know what's going on. Do you know what the world really thinks about the Lord Jesus Christ?" Sometimes we live in incubators as Christians. Touch not, taste not, don't do anything, don't deal with sinners. Don't go out there on the street corners. Don't talk to the drunkard when he's halfway sober. I don't ever talk to a drunk when he's drunk. But I tell you, there are times to talk to these people, but you say, "I won't soil my hands." Be careful, Christian. We're not of the world, but God left us in this world, and He left us to be witnesses and testimonies and to tell others of Him. So He turns to His disciples, He asks the questions, and notice the response of the disciples. And they said, I want you to understand, it wasn't just Peter here. But it says, they said, it must have been a consensus of opinion, not one man show. Not the pastor, but everybody said, and they said, some say, speaking of what the world says, and some say that thou art John the Baptist or John the Baptizer, the one who baptizes. Hey, call me John the Baptist today. I'll receive that. You would do me perhaps a great honor. If you wanted to step up, I could button the coat and pop a button. If you said, "Boy, Glenn, you're just like John the Baptist, you know, or John the Baptizer," I'd puff up to where my head couldn't get out those doors. You'd have to open the side of the wall up, because that would truth. I'd love to be this old man that just, and you know, that's the way I kind of envision him, striding out of the wilderness, sinewy arms, you know, hairy arms, the old whatever camel's hair dress or clothing he had on, eating locusts and honey, and wow, what a wild man, charging the whole nation of Israel, "Repent!" Now, boy, that would thrill me no end. Fact is, I'll tell you something else that would thrill my heart if you call me John the Baptizer. You know what it says a little further over in John chapter 1 there? The voice of one crying in the wilderness. You can't get much footage in the media out of a voice, can you? John says, hey, I don't want to be seen, but I want to be heard. You know, when we stand behind this platform, the cross should hide us, shouldn't it? When you witness, when you're doing, the cross should be before you. You should be hidden. You should just be, as it were, a voice for God. You know, you can't get much acclaim out of that, can you? Some of us, you know, are puffed up. Maybe I am. Oh, I'd like to be seen and heard. I'd like to be a super preacher, you know. Man, I'd like to be known as a conference speaker deluxe. But, you know, I really believe in the quiet hours of my heart before God, I'd like to just be a voice for Him in the wilderness world, speaking His precious name, telling the world, repent, receive Christ as your Savior. So, yeah, call me John the Baptizer, but I'll tell you something I want to remind you of. There was a point in John the Baptist's life when he sent one or two of his followers to the Lord, and he said, he sent the message to the Lord, art thou the Christ, or do we look for another? I point that out for a reason, bear with me. All right, then it says, some, Elias or Elijah. Hey, call me Elijah. That's fine. I'd like to be one who'd call fire down from heaven. What a notoriety I would have then. I just stand here and raise my hand, call fire down from heaven, lick up the water and the very stones around the altar, the sacrifice, the wood, everything that had been wet down, just go up in a big smoke. Boy, wouldn't I look good, like the magician when he drops the little pill, you know, and poof, the smoke goes by. Yes, call me Elijah. And the fearless one, the one who faced those 450 prophets of Baal and just slew them, I'd like to be, you call me Elijah all you want to, but let me remind you something else about Elijah. What put him to rout? Well, I don't know whether she's little or big. I'm going to call her little, and I'm going to use the Texas slang, Jezebel. Jezebel just sent him word, I'm going to have your head. And the big boy took off, a-running. Put him to rout, and finally got out there in the wilderness somewhere in his little juniper tree, and he sat down going, Lord, this is too much. Just take my life. I'm through. Why did I bring this up? Bear with me. I'll tell you a little later why I bring this up in the life of Elijah. It's not because I'm better. I would to God I were even could hold his coat, as I've been saying. I just love to be around when Elijah was there. But let's go on and see what else. And others, Jeremiah. Beloved, how many of you would really like to be Jeremiah? Hey, he lived in an unpopular time. Where are you and I living? He lived in an unpopular time. It wasn't popular to stand by God then. And I'll tell you something else that was even less popular, and it's still present today. And that's when you give the Christians the truth. Am I mad at you? I'm mad at myself. Seems like today when you preach the truth, the Christians rise up in arms and want to club you and get rid of you because you preach the truth. They want to hear something. You know, it says, keeping to themselves or teachers having itching ears, or that is, the people want to hear something pleasant. Oh, I want to tell you about the coming of the Lord. I want to give you a prophecy. I want to get you worked up. I want to get you all excited, see? But you just come down here and you say, Christian, you're supposed to be holy. You're supposed to be sanctified. You're supposed to be out and boy, they don't like that kind of preaching too much, do they? We kind of settle down to that. But I'll tell you the thing about Jeremiah that really thrills me, and I would to God there were this characteristic today even, from the Old Testament era. I wish there were Jeremiahs. I wish I were Jeremiah, because you know the thing that strikes me about Jeremiah? He loved the people of God in spite of their faults so much that he wept. He's known as a weeping prophet, and he wept over the people of God. He didn't call them, backstab them, and get mad at them and throw them aside, but he loved them so much. He loved them. We should love one another today, brethren and sisters in Christ. He loved them so much that he wept for them, and he tried to draw them together. He longed for the people of God. So call me Jeremiah. I'd receive that well. Notice, are one of the prophets. Now this seems to be on a descending scale, doesn't it? We go from the very famous John the Baptizer, and it seems, I don't think this is descending at all. I think this is a level plane. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. These great men of God. I wouldn't put one of them above the other. They each had their place. I wouldn't put one of you Christians above the other today. I don't think God puts one above the other. Spurgeon is no better than I am in the eyes of God. He's just more responsible for his gifts that he has. So it's I want you to understand that when it says in one of the prophets, I'll receive that myself. But what about the Christ of God? What about this one who verily was God manifested in the flesh? Whom do men say that I am? Who do we Christians say he is? But who does the world say that he is? You know why I don't like this answer, but the world is doing it today? It shows me the world hasn't changed. What did all of these men have in common? John the Baptist, Jeremiah, Elijah, the prophets, and so forth. They were but men. Great as they were but men. And in that day and today, they're bringing Christ down on the level of humanity. They're bringing him from the God-man down to just a God. We heard about the Mormons the other night, and I too call a cult a cult. They are a cult. And they say that Christ was a, little G-O-D. A God, not the God, not God himself manifested in the flesh, but just a God. So you see, the world in that day was bringing him down to the level of man. Today they're doing the same thing, aren't they? This damnable film. Now, I've not seen it. I don't want to see it. I don't want to hear too much about it. It's filth to me, the little bit that I saw a clip of. It's filth, filth, filth. But this thing about Jesus could sin, the temptation of Jesus, and all that trash and nastiness recently on that film that they're trying to release and have released in some places, that's bringing Christ down again to the level of man. It's more filthy than calling him something else on the human level, but it's still bringing the Christ of God down to the level of humanity. Christian, are we going to stand for that? Well, let me get a little bit further before we get too far gone. Verse 15. Now things are going to change a little bit, my friend. The shoe's going to go on the other foot. And it may pinch as well as the other shoe did. Notice, he saith unto them, that is Christ saying to his people, and he's saying it today. I believe God is saying this in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to us this very morning. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? What a question to be posed to the disciples who had ate and slept, journeyed and wept with the Christ of God. That seems an awful thing for Christ to turn to those who have proven their loyalty. You've proven your loyalty, haven't you? You've come this far with the Christ of God, and we think we've proven our loyalty, but what did the first, allow me to call these men first century Christians. We can't go to other places I would have normally gone to this morning, not because I didn't have enough time, Don. You left me a blessed amount of time, though. I wish you'd have gone on. But the thing of it is, it's just not appropriate, I don't think, to just continue this thing out. I want to get this one isolated incident, and I want to get these first century Christian characteristics out of this passage and apply them to my life and hope some will drip over into yours and cause you to go away from this conference thinking. I want you to rejoice, but I want you to go away thinking too. What can I do? Here am I, Lord. Send me. I'm ready. I've got my sword. Where's the mountain? I'm ready to go back and lead the people of God out of the wilderness. Moses led the people of God into the wilderness, didn't he? We're in the wilderness today. One day God will take us out, but we need some leaders in the wilderness, don't we? I believe I see the leaders. Oh, my day is done. I've been an elder. I'm through. Shame on you. I'm not saying you have to be active in the sense of just all that you maybe used to do, but, you know, I love to see those gentlemen who've been used of God not just step aside forever, but step aside and be available for counsel for the younger elders. Don't retire. I don't think God wants you to retire. And I'm for young elders, by the way, in the right sense of that word, young. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? What a blessed answer in verse 16. And Simon Peter, you know, I can identify with Simon Peter, and I'm sure many of you can too, because I'm impetuous. Old Tom McCullough one time had to come down to Waco because the brethren had told him that there was a very impetuous, risque fellow down there, and he had to come to see for himself, and he gave me a little good advice, because I was always jumping out. I was ready to fight or jump or whatever. You know, I just jumped in the middle of things when I had no knowledge of it, and just frail around, you know, thinking I was doing some good for God. And boy, I just wanted to get into everything. And someone would say, oh, isn't that nice? Look at Graham. He wants to do things for God. But man, I was knocking the saints right and left and everything else. Thought I was really doing God a favor because I was standing out in the foray of the battle, you know, out in the front. Old Tom McCulley says, I want to ask you something, Glenn. He said, when the priest came to the brink of Jordan, or for that matter, the Red Sea, he said, when they came to the brink of it, he said, what happened? I said, well, they opened up and they walked over on dry ground. He said, but not till their feet touched the water. He says, there's a time and a way. You've got to go forward, but let the Lord open the way. Let the Lord open the way. Don't jump in the water. They didn't jump in and start swimming out ahead. He says, wait for the Lord to part the water. You may have to step in the very edge, but he says, you wait for God to open before you jump out there and go to swimming. And I think that's good advice for us even in later age, that we know how to follow God, not go ahead of God. But I say that because Peter just seemed to be always jumping out. But you know something that I take refuge in too? Oh, how the Lord loved Peter and how Peter really loved the Lord. Because, you know, when the Lord says, when thou art converted, and that's restored, I think, but when the Lord, it actually says, when thou art converted, what, go preaching? Go strengthen thy brethren. There's nothing like one who has failed for God that knows how to tell others the sympathies of the blessed Savior. He's ready to restore. He's ready to put his hand upon you again and say, hey, you lost that one, but there's a lot of other battles ahead that you can win with me if you'll just follow me. So it is, Peter says, he said, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art, no doubt about this, no hesitation, no timid Christian here, one who's standing back, but he says, thou art the Christ. You know, what an admission for a Jew. Because you know what he was saying? He was saying, you're the Messiah. No doubt about it. Thou art the Messiah. You're the one we've been looking for. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, making him equal with God, verily God. All of this coming from the lips of a Christian. And I want to ask you something. How often, Christian, do we stand up and confess Christ? Now, I don't mean just in the company of Christians. That's easy to do. But I'm asking you, when, if the world were standing around and the question came up, who is this man? Thou art. Thou art the Christ. You're the Messiah. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I know how easy it is to get in a crowd and you'll think, well, this is not the time to witness, and maybe I shouldn't do this, and maybe you shouldn't. Well, more often than not, I think it's been my problem that I've kind of taken refuge in the crowd rather than standing forth and saying, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What I'm saying is, let's get back to first century Christianity where we know who he really is. And the only way to know him is to spend time with him, to spend time in his presence. Go fishing with him a little bit. He'll load your net. He'll load your net. And remember, Tim, remember Peter and the others when they went out to go fishing on their own? How many did they catch? Well, they'd caught nothing all night. They labored, and sometimes we labor awful hard, but the Lord's on the shore. And we're not listening to him. We don't recognize him. We got him stuck away somewhere in the corner of that, and we're going to go out on our own again because that's what we've been doing. But you know, when they heard the voice of the Lord and responded to that, they put their net where the Lord said put the net. That speaks to me of explicit obedience. You know, God, some people say, oh, and they kind of want a gray area. But I believe when God says something, there's no gray and there's no black. It's one or the other. I believe that, and that's another thing. My dear brother departed and in heaven today, a good lesson he taught me, that in the things of God, when it comes right down to it, either you obey him or you don't. There's no in between. There's no half-hearted service with the Lord Jesus Christ. No half-hearted service. You know, in a big gathering down in the South many years ago, there was a fellow standing outside the window of this little church building, and they were singing and going on and having testimony and all those things that those good Southern people do sometimes, you know, and finally, you know, there was a fellow stood up and everything quietened down. And he said something to this effect, 99.5% won't do with God. God expects and deserves 100%. Some of us would settle for 99.5, wouldn't we? But God won't. God wants us 100%. He'll take us, but He wants us 100%. 100%. Verse 17, and we close quickly with this. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. You wonder why I bring this up? I want to tap the note a little bit of what Don has been really driving home. You can't really do anything without the Holy Spirit, but you can do everything through Him and with Him and by Him. That's the power of God in our lives, an ungrieved and unquenched Holy Spirit. So he turned to Peter, and let me put it in our vernacular today, in our language today, or the language for that matter of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, where it says, these things are spiritually discerned. It takes a spiritual person to discern spiritual things. And he said, well, I am a spiritual person. I'm a supernatural. I'm born again. I'm born from above. But is the Holy Spirit grieved or quenched in our lives? Question to be answered, but right now, in order not to just close too much like that so that you won't think too hard of me, let me tell you, beloved, God wants to use you. The only thing that stands in the way is you. There's unlimited possibilities. There's unlimited power available, and you know where that power is at? You don't have to plug it into the socket. It's within you. He dwells within. God is wanting to do wonderful things through you and I, and He's ready. I don't care what your age is. God is ready and willing. He's standing there just waiting for us to let Him fill our lives up, have full control of our lives, and let Him take us through whatever lies ahead, shall we pray. Father in heaven, in Christ's name, we thank You so much, our blessed Father, for the lovely man of Calvary, the Son of God, the Blessed One, the Messiah, and all those titles and attributes that belong to Him alone. We thank Thee for Him. We thank Thee for this conference. We thank Thee for this day. We thank Thee for all the ministry that has gone before. We thank You, Father, for those who convened it, those who worked in it, those who labored faithfully behind the scenes. And, oh, our God, now we give You thanks for even the temporal needs of our bodies to be supplied shortly as we part and break up this meeting to go to the dining hall, receiving the food, the bounty of Thy hand, and the blessings of others' labors. God bless them, and God bless this conference, and above all things, Father, bless Your holy word, bring it to our hearts, and bring it out in our lives and down to our feet in action for Thee. Bless, O God, we pray, for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen.